Elder James E. Faust was born in Delta, Utah, but lived most of his life in Salt Lake City, where he attended school in the Granite District and enrolled at the University of Utah, where he participated as a member of the track team, running the quarter mile and the mile relay. He interrupted his college career first to serve as a missionary in Brazil and later to serve in the U.S. Air Force during World War II. Following his military service, he was discharged as a first lieutenant and re-entered the University of Utah, enrolling in the College of Law, from which he graduated both with a Bachelor of Arts and a Juris Doctorate degree. Elder Faust then began the practice of law in Salt Lake City and continued actively in that practice until his appointment as a general authority of the church in 1972. Served as a member of the Utah Legislature, as an advisor to the American Bar Journal, and received a presidential appointment to the Lawyers Committee for Civil Rights and Racial Unrest in the early 1960s. He was elected president of the Utah Bar Association in 1962. He's also served in many state government advisory roles, including membership on the Utah State Constitutional Revision Commission. In the church, Elder Faust has served as a bishop, high counselor, state president, and regional representative. He was called as an assistant to the Quorum of the Twelve in October of 1972 and became a member of the presidency of the First Quorum of the 70 in 1976. His assignments have included direction of the Welfare Services Corporation and service as managing director of the Melchizedek MIA, zone advisor over South America, president of the International Mission of the Church, executive director of the Church Curriculum Department, and editor of the church magazines. He was called as a member of the Council of the Twelve Apostles on September 30th, 1978. He currently serves as a member of the Brigham Young University Board of Trustees, and I can tell you that in that capacity, he has shown great understanding of our university. He is one that deeply cares about us as an institution and each of you as individuals. Sister Faust was the former Ruth Wright of Salt Lake City. She and Elder Faust are the parents of two daughters and three sons, and they have 22 grandchildren, several of whom have been students at BYU. We're grateful to have you with us, Elder Faust, and we look forward to your message. Elder Faust.
I'm grateful to be here today. And always am humbled as I see all of you out there. We'll be grateful for your faith and prayers in my behalf. In the great universities of the world, one does not often choose to speak of the influence of Satan. Perhaps it is not cool to address this subject, but I choose to do so anyway. Someone said in these few words, "I've heard much about the devil. I've read a great deal about the devil. I've even done business with the devil, but it didn't pay." Your generation lives in a day when many things are measured against the standard of social or political correctness. Today, I challenge that false doctrine of human behavior. The influence of Satan is becoming more acceptable. Elizabeth Barrett Browning said, "The devil is most devilish when respectable." However, as Shakespeare said, "He's mad that trusts in the tameness of a wolf." It is not good practice to become intrigued by Satan and his mysteries. No good can come from getting too close to evil. Like playing with fire, it is too easy to get burned. The knowledge of sin tempteth to its commission. The only safe course is to keep well distance from him and from any of his wicked activities or nefarious practices. The mischief of devil worship, sorcery, casting spells, witchcraft, voodooism, black magic, and all other forms of demonism should be avoided like the plague. However, Brigham Young said that it is important to study evil and its consequences. Since Satan is the author of all evil in the world, it would therefore be essential to realize that he is the influence behind the opposition to the work of God. Alma stated the issue succinctly. For I say unto you that whatsoever is good cometh from God, and whatsoever is evil cometh from the devil. My principal reason for choosing this subject is to help young people by warning them, as Paul said, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We hope that young people, unfamiliar with the sophistries of the world, can keep themselves free of Satan's enticements and deceitful ways. I owe my text to Elder Marion G. Romney, who at a BYU devotional in 1955 stated, "Now there are those among us who are trying to serve the Lord without offending the devil." This is a contradiction of terms. President Romney goes on, "Must the choice lie irrevocably between peace on one hand, obtained by compliance with the gospel of Jesus Christ, as restored through the prophet Joseph Smith, and contention and war on the other hand?" Yogi Berra is reported to have said, "If you come to the fork of a road, take it." But it doesn't work that way. The Savior said, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Today, many of us are trying to serve two masters, the Lord, our own selfish interests, without offending the devil. The influence of God, our eternal Father, urges us, pleads us, inspires us to follow him. In contrast, the power of Satan urges us to disbelieve and disregard God's commandments. President Romney continues, "The consequences of mortal man's choices are of an all-or-nothing sort. There is no way to escape the influence of these opposing forces. Inevitably, he is led by one or the other. His God-giving moral agency gives him the power and option to choose. But choose he must, nor can he serve both of them at the same time. For as Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. He cannot serve God and mammon." In the October 1987 General Conference, I made this statement, "I think we will witness an increasing evidence of Satan's power as the kingdom of God grows stronger. I believe Satan's ever-expanding efforts are some proof of the truthfulness of this work. In the future, the opposition will be more subtle and more open. It will be masked in greater sophistication and cunning. But also, it will be more blatant. We will need greater spirituality to perceive all of the forms of evil and greater strength to resist it." Abortion is one evil practice that has become socially accepted in our country and indeed in the world. Many of today's politicians claim not to favor abortion, but oppose government's intervention in a woman's right to choose an abortion. During a national prayer breakfast in Washington on February 3rd of this year, Mother Teresa gave the most honest and powerful proclamation of truth on this subject I have ever heard. She is the 83-year-old Yugoslavian nun who has cared for the poorest of the poor in India for years. She is now aged and physically frail, but courageous with immense spiritual strength. Mother Teresa delivered a message that cut to the very heart and soul of the social evils afflicting America, which traditionally has been given generously to the peoples of the earth, but now has become somewhat selfish. She stated that the greatest proof of that selfishness is abortion. Cal Thomas of the Los Angeles Times Syndicate reported that speech. He said that Mother Teresa had tied abortion to the growing violence and murder in the streets by saying, "If we accept that a mother can kill even her own child, how can we tell other people not to kill each other? Any country that accepts abortion is not teaching its people to love, but to use any violence to get what they want." Then she alluded to the concern that has been shown for orphan children in India and elsewhere in the world, for which she expressed gratitude. But she continued, "These concerns are very good, but often these same people are not concerned with the millions who are being killed by the deliberate decision of their own mothers. And this is what is the greatest destroyer of peace today, abortion, which brings people to such blindness." Cal Thomas, commenting on this powerful message, said, "Why should peoples or nations regard human life as noble or dignified if abortion flourishes? Why agonize about indiscriminate death in Bosnia when babies are being killed far more efficiently and out of the sight of the television cameras?" In conclusion, Mother Teresa pled for the pregnant women who don't want their children to give them to her. She said, "I am willing to accept any child that would be aborted and give that child to a married couple who would love the child and be loved by the child." What consummate spiritual courage this remarkable old woman demonstrated. How the devil must have been offended. Her remarkable declaration, however, was not generally picked up by the press or the editorial writers. Perhaps they felt more comfortable in being politically or socially correct. After all, they can justify their stance by asserting that, well, everyone does it, or it's legal. Fortunately, the scriptures and the messages of the prophets cannot be so revised. I next speak of the present day challenge to the world in the words of the Lord recorded in Genesis: "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." All my life I have heard the argument that the earth is overpopulated. Much controversy surrounded a recently concluded United Nations International Conference on Population and Development held in Cairo, Egypt. No doubt the conference accomplished much that was worthwhile. But at the very center of the debate was the socially accepted phrase, sustainable growth. This concept is becoming increasingly popular. How cleverly Satan masks his evil designs with that phrase. Few voices in the developed nations cry out in the wilderness against this coined phrase, sustainable growth. In Forbes magazine of September 12th of this year, a thoughtful editorial asserts that people are an asset, not a liability. In forthrightly declaring as preposterous the broadly accepted premise that curbing population growth is essential for economical development. The editorial then states convincingly that free people don't exhaust resources, they create them. In an article in the U.S. News and World Report entitled $10 Billion for Dinner, Please, on September 12th of this year, it stated that the Earth is capable of producing food for a population of at least 80 billion, eight times the 10 billion expected to inhabit the Earth by the year 2050. One study estimates that with improved scientific methods, the Earth could feed as many as 1,000 billion people. Those who argue for sustainable growth lack vision and faith. The Lord said, "For the earth is full, and there is enough and to spare." That settles the issue for me, and it should settle the issue for all of us. The Lord has spoken. The church's stand on homosexual relations provide another arena where we offend the devil. I expect that the statement of the First Presidency and the Quorum of the 12 Apostles against homosexual marriages will continue to be assaulted. Satan is only interested in our misery, which he promotes by trying to persuade men and women to act contrary to God's plan. One way he does this is by encouraging the inappropriate use of the sacred creative powers. A bona fide marriage is one between a man and a woman solemnized by proper legal or ecclesiastical authority. Only sexual relations between husband and wife within the bonds of marriage are acceptable before the Lord. There is some widely accepted theory extant that homosexuality is inherited. How can this be? No scientific evidence demonstrates absolutely that this is so. Besides, if it were, it would frustrate the whole plan of mortal happiness. Our designation as men or women began before this world was. In contrast to the socially accepted doctrine that homosexuality is inborn, a number of respectable authorities contend that homosexuality is not acquired by birth. The false belief of inborn sexual orientation denies to repentant souls the opportunity to change, and will ultimately lead to discouragement, disappointment, and despair. Any alternatives to the legal and loving marriage between a man and a woman are helping to unravel the fabric of human society. I am sure this is pleasing to the devil. The fabric I refer to is the family. These so-called alternative lifestyles must not be accepted as right because they frustrate God's commandment for a life-giving union of male and female within a legal marriage as stated by Genesis. If practiced by all adults, these lifestyles would mean the end of the human family. I suggest that the devil takes some delight every time a home is broken up, even where there is no parent to blame. This is especially so where there are children involved. The physical and spiritual neglect of children is one of the spawning grounds for so many of the social ills of the world. I now turn to milder ways of not offending the devil. Nephi has given to us the pattern or formula by which Satan operates. Others will he pacify and lull them away into carnal security. And they will say, all is well in Zion, yea, Zion prospereth, all is well. And thus the devil cheateth their souls and leadeth them carefully down to hell. And behold, others he flattereth away and telleth them, there is no hell. And he saith unto them, I am no devil, for there is none. And thus he whispereth in their ears until he grasps them with his awful chains, from whence there is no deliverance. C.S. Lewis gave us a keen insight into devilish tactics. In a fictional letter, the master devil, Screwtape, instructs the apprentice devil, Wormwood, who is in training to become a more experienced devil. You will say that these are very small sins, and doubtless, like all young tempters, you are anxious to be able to report spectacular wickedness. It does not matter how small the sins are, provided that their accumulated effect is to edge the man away from the light and out into nothing. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, the soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. End of quote. The so-called small sins include the challenge to the sin laws, which seek to control forms of gambling, alcohol, and drug consumption. Some who wish to appear broad-minded say, under the guise of not imposing their religious beliefs, say, I don't drink or gamble, but I don't think we ought to have any laws to control others that wish to. This completely ignores the health and social cost to society of these vices. They foolishly argue that laws cannot control human behavior. My long legal career has led me to conclude that all criminal laws have a moral basis. I now come to some even milder forms of trying to serve the Lord without offending the devil. Having a temple recommend and not using it seems mild enough. However, if we live close to a temple, perhaps having a temple recommend but not using it may not offend the devil. Satan is offended when we use that recommend, going to the temple to partake of the spiritual protection it affords. How often do we plan to go to the temple only to have all kinds of hindrances arise to stop us from going? The devil has always been offended by our temple worship. As President Brigham Young once said about the building of temples, there are saints who say, I do not like to do it, for we never begin to build a temple without the bells of hell beginning to ring. His answer was, I want to hear them ring again. All the tribes of hell will be on the move if we uncover the walls of this temple. President Howard W. Hunter has said that we should look to the temple as temple of the Lord, as the great symbol of our membership. I wonder how much we offend Satan if the proclamation of our faith is limited only to the great humanitarian work this church does throughout the world, or our beautiful buildings, or this great university, marvelous as these activities are. When we preach the gospel of social justice, no doubt the devil is not troubled. But I believe the devil is terribly offended when we boldly declare by personal testimony that Joseph Smith was a prophet of God and that he saw the Father and the Son. When we preach that the Book of Mormon is another witness for Christ, when we declare that there has been a restoration of the fullness of the gospel in its simplicity and power in order to fulfill the great plan of happiness. We challenge the powers of darkness when we speak of the perfect life of the Savior and of his sublime work for all mankind through the atonement. This supernal gift permits us, through repentance, to break away from Satan's grasping tentacles. We please the devil when we argue that all roads lead to heaven. Therefore, it does not matter which road we take, we will all end up in God's presence. And when we contend that we are all God's children and therefore it makes no difference which church person belongs, we are all working for the same place. This man-made philosophy, for such it is, sounds good, but the scriptures do not support it. I assure each of you that the road to God's presence is not that easy. It is straight and narrow. Elder Delbert L. Stapley said, "I feel certain that the devil chuckles whenever this false opinion is expressed, for it pleases him that the minds of men have been so blinded to reveal truth by his cunning craftiness and deceit that they will believe that any religion will be acceptable to God regardless of its tenets or ordinances or how or by whom those ordinances are administered." Close quote. We need not become paralyzed with fear of Satan's power. He can have no power over us unless we permit it. He is really a coward, and if we stand firm, he will retreat. The Apostle James counseled, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." He cannot know our thoughts unless we speak them. And Nephi states that he hath no power over the hearts of people who are righteous. We have heard comedians and others justify or explain their misdeeds by saying, "The devil made me do it." I do not really think the devil can make us do anything. Certainly he can tempt and he can deceive, but he has no authority over us by which we do not give him. The power to resist Satan may be stronger than we realize, Prophet Joseph Smith taught. All beings who have bodies have power over those who have not. The devil has no power over us only as we permit him. The moment we revolt at anything that comes from God, the devil takes power. He also stated, "Wicked spirits have their bounds, limits, and laws by which they are governed." So, Satan and his angels are not all powerful. Satan has had great success with this gullible generation. As a consequence, literally hosts of people have been victimized by him and his angels. However, there is an ample shield against the power of Lucifer and his hosts. This protection lies in the spirit of discernment through the gift of the Holy Ghost. This gift comes undeviatingly by personal revelation to those who strive to obey the commandments of the Lord and to follow the counsel of the living prophets. This personal revelation will surely come to all whose eyes are single to the glory of God. For it is promised that their bodies will be filled with light, and there shall be no darkness in them. Satan's efforts can be thwarted by all who come unto Christ by obedience to the covenants and ordinances of the gospel. The humble followers of the divine master need not be deceived by the devil. Satan does not sustain, uplift, and bless. He leaves those he has grasped in shame and misery. The Spirit of God is a sustaining and uplifting influence. I emphasize that fasting and prayer is a great way to receive the moral and spiritual strength to resist the temptations of Satan. But you may say, this is hard and unpleasant. I commend to you the example of the Savior. He went into the desert where he fasted and prayed to prepare himself spiritually for his ministry. His temptation by the devil was great, but through the purification of his spirit, he was able to triumph over all evil. Work is another deterrent to evil. The symbol of our state is the beehive. Our forefathers fostered industry and work. Elder John Longdon quoted Herndon as saying, Satan selects his disciples when they are idle. Jesus selected his when they were busy at their work, either mending their nets or casting them into the sea. I testify that there are forces which will save us from an ever-increasing lying, disorder, violence, chaos, destruction, misery, and deceit that are upon the earth. Those saving forces are the everlasting principles, covenants, and ordinances of the eternal gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. These same principles, covenants, and ordinances are coupled with the rights and powers of the priesthood of Almighty God. We of this church are the possessors and custodians of these commanding powers, which can and do roll back much of the power of Satan on the earth. We believe and hold that these mighty forces are in trust for all who have died, for all who are now living, and for the yet unborn. I pray that we will dedicate our lives to serving the Lord and not worry about offending the devil. I also pray that through the spreading of righteousness, the evil hands of the destroyer might be stayed, and that he might be not permitted to curse the whole earth. I also pray that God will overlook our weakness, our frailties, and our many shortcomings, and generously forgive us of our misdeeds. I further pray that he will bring solace to the suffering, comfort to those who grieve, and peace to the brokenhearted. And I leave this witness and testimony and blessing with you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.